Go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 22. And we'll be looking at verse 39 and following for the message today. Verse 39, Luke chapter 22, it says, "Then, accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went to the usual, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, where he told them, 'Pray that you will not give in to temptation.' He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, 'Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine.' Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. At last he stood up again and returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. 'Why are you sleeping?' he asked them. 'Get up and pray so that you will not give in to temptation.'" Now, as you note, the passage that we read earlier, who's got the clicker? Thank you. The passage we read earlier was where Peter was told that he would deny Christ. And in his denial, essentially, he was confounded by the consequences of identifying himself with Jesus. He was compelled to lie, essentially, because he was afraid, and this is conjecture in some sense, but he was afraid of what would happen to him. Obviously, he would have to be crucified. Obviously, he would have to be beaten and tortured. Obviously, identification with Christ would mean blasphemy, because that was the charge to Jesus, and it would have been the same charge to him. And so his denial wasn't without ramifications. There were sound reasons, if you will, for him to not identify with Jesus. He didn't have the benefit of hindsight as we have it. He didn't have the benefit of knowing at that moment who Jesus said that he was. In fact, it's more likely that the disciples didn't know that Jesus was really Jesus until after the resurrection. In fact, it was probable that Jesus kept it from them on purpose. If you read through the Gospels, you will see in the narrative over and again times where there was mystery surrounding who Jesus really was. That Jesus was reticent to reveal himself as the Messiah to the disciples especially. The crowd said, "Lord, Lord," but they call rabbis Lord. Lord could have meant some rich ruler. It could have meant a teacher. It could have meant rabbi. But you'll note here that it wasn't in the passage that we, until we read in the passage, some things about what Jesus did that serves as an example for us. And so he says there in 42, now we're going to cover this a little bit on Good Friday, but this is sort of a precursor for that. "If you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." And as we get going this morning, I want you to be asking that same question and making that same proclamation in your heart. I want your will to be done, not mine. What are the implications of God's will? What are the implications of beginning to and knowing what God's will is? People ask me all the time, "How do you know what God's will is?" And I say, well, I don't. Well, I kind of do. But if you mean that God speaks to me and I hear it, no, I don't know. I have the only source that you have. And prayer. And community. How in the world can we make it in this Christian life without all of those things? How are we supposed to survive? How are we supposed to stand against temptation? How are we supposed to get it figured out? How are we supposed to be transformed by God's Spirit without the help of those around us who are equally on the same plane, who are trying to figure it out, who are wrestling with those issues of faith in times of doubt, if you will, have times of brokenness and their own personal sins that are affront to God. Those things that we're ashamed to talk about. Those things that we're ashamed to reveal because it might cause others to think less of us. Well, let's get something figured out here. Even if everyone knew, even if people in this room knew your deepest, darkest secrets, do you think it would matter? When you walk into a junkyard, it's all junk, isn't it? The wheel hub doesn't say to the brake shoe, "Hey, you're dirtier than me." The door doesn't say to the window, "You're smashed more than I am." The biggest fear that you have almost certainly is that if everyone knew who I really was, they wouldn't love me. Truly, that is the fear. Worse yet, they would reject me. Worse yet, they would look at me differently. Well, you would say, "Well, yes, but you're one of those Christians. Obviously, we're Christians, and you're supposed to act this way. And how can you be one that says you're a Christian and calls yourself a Christian, and yet you have imperfection in your life? How is this possible?" Are we ever going to get it all figured out? Boy, if those people just knew me, boy, they'd kick me right out of the church. Jesus says to the disciples here, "Get up." Verse 46, "Why are you sleeping? Why are you so worried about what people think about you? Why are you so worried about what others may say? Get up and pray so that you will not give in to temptation." Well, what is the temptation? We like to simile this with other kinds of sins that, and surely we are tempted, of course, in various ways, but we're probably not talking about Cold Stone ice cream. While very good and tempting, we're probably not talking about that for the most part. In context, Jesus is talking about the temptation to deny him. The temptation to walk away from your faith because I can't get this figured out. God, why would you do me like this? I'm a broken person. You demand all these things from me, and yet I cannot live accordingly. I can't live up to it. Why you do me like this? You know that I can't live up to it. I'm going to fail, even if it's just once. I'm going to fail. And of course, we all know it's more than once. Jesus says to get up and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. Believers come to a place in their lives where they must make the conscious choice to surrender their life to God and begin anew with the life that He offers. In other words, we need a massive reboot of how we think. That the life that God is calling us to is not the life that we understand it to be. It's not how we think it should be. What if your vision of God, what if your understanding of God, what if your perception was God? Have you thought of that? What if your perception of God is not God at all? Are you worshiping a perception? Jesus teaches us here. Two times he says in six verses to pray that you will not give in to temptation. Pray that you will not give in to temptation. He said the temptation's going to come. In context, the temptation is not for Culver's custard ice cream. The temptation is to give up in your faith, to walk away, to deny that Jesus is who he says he is. This is serious business. When you think about people that don't know Jesus, they're not looking for God. For heaven's sakes. You think that Joe Blow out there even cares about God? Don't deceive yourselves, my friends. Not only are they not looking for God, they don't care about your God. They live their lives just as fine without him. So what is it then? Well, we're saved from hell. Of course Christians are saved from hell. Of course there's the threat of final and determined death and separation from God eternally. Of course hell and fire and the place as we know it, as we understand it from Scripture. We've not been there. But we know what the Scripture teaches us about Gehenna, the afterlife. So what is it that we believers offer the non-Christian? It's the life that God offers, not our perception. It's the life that God actually offers to us. And that life is filled with joy and peace. But temptation and trial and hardship and difficulty and persecution and famine and sword. That's what the Bible says. Your life may not be any better. Physically, literally. Christianity is spiritual. From the world's perspective, your life may not be better. It might get worse. Think of Paul. Think of the apostle Paul. He was the king in the sense. He was basically the general of the Sanhedrin, you will recall, the Pharisees, right? He had Christians tortured and murdered. Nobody could touch Paul. Paul was feared. The Christians were completely afraid of him. He had the power to snatch them up and bring them in and torture them and beat them to death. And he had that done. And then he's on a little horseback ride. He was going for a Sunday afternoon ride to Damascus. And something happened. And suddenly Paul was blinded by the light. Scales came over his eyes and blinded. And Jesus speaks to him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? See, Paul came to know Christ in a different way. You could call that a radical experience, a radical salvation. But when you came to know Jesus, it wasn't any less radical. Consider the movement from the kingdom of hell, this world, to the kingdom of heaven. That's a radical difference. Totally changes everything. And Paul had that change happen. But see, God said, I have something for you to do, and that's the part that we miss. What was that? Prison, shipwrecks, beatings, rejection, constant trials, constant problems. He's living on the road in the woods, going for hungry with nothing to eat all the time. And when he finally got to a town, he wasn't even in there an hour and they were already set to bring him to prison. Everywhere he went, it was nothing but trouble. But that was what God told Paul and said, Jesus said to him, I have something for you to do. And that's what it was. And Paul had to surrender to it. He had to say, Lord, Lord, I will do it. I will do what you say. It cost him something. It involves seeing our lives for what they are and seeing God for who he is and desiring him more than ourselves. And you see, this is where you put your horse blinders on, because it doesn't really matter what anyone else says or thinks. It doesn't matter what anyone else looks. You have to look at your relationship with God and keep it fixed on him. And you have to desire him more than what you have, more than what you are. You have to desire his holiness more than yourself. Undoubtedly, Paul could never have accomplished his mission without first surrendering to the will of God, which was Jesus' words in which he said, I have something for you to do. And he went and was told what he had to do. You know the story, you've read it. And you should read it again. It's a tremendous price that Paul had to pay. And then he had a thorn in the flesh, but nobody knows what it was. Was it a limp? Was it a gain? Was it an eye blind? What was it? Who can say? Was he a terrible preacher, but power of God was manifest in him? Who knows? There's all kinds of speculation what the thorn is. But think of this. The thorn in the flesh, you have a thorn in the flesh. You have a thorn in the flesh, something that will keep you from complete surrender. There's something in your life that will keep you from complete surrender to God. That's your thorn. And you'll battle with that for your entire life. And it'll be a relentless temptation to give in to that thorn, whatever it is. There'll be a weakness there. And you surrender yourself to God's plan, even though, imagine Moses. He knows he murdered a person. Moses knows he murdered somebody. You think Moses forgot suddenly that he murdered somebody? And yet God is telling him to lead Israel out of the promised land? Are you out of your mind? Of course he remembered. And I can imagine Moses agonizing. Why would you do me like this? You know I'm a murderer, and yet I'm supposed to be this person that presents to the people you? I'm not holy. I'm not even worthy to stand on the ground you're on. Why will you do me like this? And then make me the leader of a nation, spiritually speaking, a go-between, that's what Moses was, an advocate, a priest. That's what he was. But notice what happens in the passage after Jesus surrenders. So he says there in 41, he walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. And he said, Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. There's the surrender. He surrendered. Look what happened. Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. So first comes surrender. and then the power. God will help you. He hadn't left you here alone. He's given us the Holy Spirit, who's taken up residence in you and will give you the power to do God's will, to resist temptation, to complete your mission. And make no mistake, every person in this room has a mission. Every person in this room has a mission from God. I don't know what it is, but I'll help you discover it and help you carry it out if you'll let me. And I'll walk with you and I'll pray with you and create any opportunity. My vision for this church has always been that you discover what your gift is and do it. It doesn't matter. You could stand in the corner and lick lollipops if that's what God wants you to do. I'll buy them. I'll get all the fancy flavors. And you can just lick away. It'd be kind of funny, but it'd be cool. I'm not kidding. Now, I don't want, don't come to me and say that's my gift. I'm a lollipop licker. You get the point. It's always been my vision to have you figure out what your giftedness is and use it. And for 5 years, I've modeled that to you. Week after week after week after week after month after month. At tremendous personal cost at times. But a lot of joy. And I still count it as a privilege. Not perfect. Not at all. But I'm trying. And Jesus also refers here to the cup of suffering. And this was a reference to the prophets of the Old Testament who would proclaim and talk about the cup. And the cup was drinking from the cup of God's wrath against sin and judgment. I was published at Northwestern College on this subject. We had to write articles, and mine got selected, and it got published. And it was on this subject. So I know a little bit about the cup. And believe me, it's not the cup of Java. We're talking about the cup of God's judgment. And Jesus refers to the crucifixion as the cup of wrath. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about, because he's in Gethsemane right now, right? He's in the garden. He's dripping blood, sweating. Hematidrosis, I believe it's called. It's possible. It has happened. Under extreme stress, it can happen. Jesus knew exactly what he was facing. There was no mystery. Do you think that the Son of God didn't know what he was about to face? Of course he knew. And he knew the cost. But he was fully human and fully God. And he knew what it would mean. And he's saying, Father, if there's another way, any other way but this, there's no other way. And we may say that to God. If there's another way, God, anything but that, there isn't. And you know what that is. And so he was talking about this cup of suffering. That doesn't mean that you come to know Christ and that your life's a gallow of sorrows. Not necessarily. I mean, look at the book of Philippians. In spite of all that Paul went through, he wrote Philippians, the most encouraging book in the Bible. You could see joy, 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 joy all over the book of Philippians. Just read it once. Paul wasn't like, oh, pity poor me. No. He preached with power because he knew who he was. He knew he was on a mission, and it didn't matter what anyone else thought. The only audience that Paul was playing to was the one audience of God. He didn't care what anyone else thought or said. In fact, he said, I'm fighting to finish the race, to receive the prize for which I was called to receive. and that my toil is not in vain. My work, my suffering, the hardship is not in vain. And so he says, why are you sleeping? And he asks them, get up and pray so that you'll not give in to temptation. So we have a couple of things here. And like Jesus, we surrender our will to the Father, and the Spirit strengthens us to resist temptations, mostly the temptation to give up. But chocolate cake and all those things, I suppose, are temptations in some ways. Those are the little things. And if we don't practice the little things, how are we going to get it right with the big things? For Christians, the strength to overcome lurking temptation comes before the moment of weakness, not during. It comes before the moment of weakness, not during. To be a mindful person, to be aware of your surroundings and aware of your weaknesses and not putting yourselves in those positions. I told my daughter, you know, I have a very strong thing sense of my daughter of wanting to keep her protected. Whenever she goes somewhere by herself or when she, you know, she's traveling or something like that, I always tell her to be completely and visibly aware of your surroundings. Some of these murderous people out there will do whatever they can to get you trapped and take you off and do something vicious and horrible to you. And I always say to her, never put yourself in that position. Always be aware of what's going on around you at all times. Be vigilant. And if you find yourself in that time, then take action. Whatever it looks like, but be prepared to take action. In like manner, when it comes to those things that we know that are weaknesses in our lives, that are temptations in our lives, we should take action prior to and not putting ourselves in those scenarios. For instance, I would never be alone with another woman in a room by myself, ever, unless they were family, of course. Ever. Billy Graham said that he would have his people check hotel rooms before he would go in. Not putting yourself in that situation. Consider the purpose of a lighthouse. It is both to warn of the impending rock wall and, but also of a safe coming harbor. So be aware at all times. The life of surrender begins in the little things, the daily life, and then we will be prepared to resist in the hour of trial as Jesus was. Peter wasn't prepared, was he? He wasn't prepared, but God restored him. And he went on to die for the faith, and by the way, he was crucified. In fact, he wasn't crucified like Jesus. He was crucified upside down, hanging by his ankles. Horrible way to die. But he first resisted that. He was first tempted to deny because he knew what he would face. But in the end, he took it. He did it. Why? Because he was convinced that Jesus was who he says he was. He saw him after the resurrection. So four things that we leave as we close. Surrender your will to God. That means, you know, what am I going to do with my life? Or what am I going to do with the next season in my life? Maybe some of your ships have already sailed. You're already on your course. Great. What about the next season? Everyone has seasons in their lives. What are you going to do for the next season? You pray like Jesus. Lord, help me resist temptation, of course. And we know elsewhere that, I forgot to mention earlier, that when we resist, the devil runs away. Remember that. When we resist, the devil runs away. We have to resist. But surrender your will to God. In other words, that means your will that you're determined, that you're determined to do, what it is that you're determined to will. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to go here, and I'm going to go. Well, surrender your will to God. This is what I want to do with my career. This is what I want to do with my next season. Well, run that by God. Would you? Run it by him first. Maybe he'll say, great, get to work. Or you say, well, maybe think about that. Make time daily to pray alone in the quiet. I cannot tell you how important this is. It is the single most important thing you can do as a Christian. I testify today. It is the single most important thing you can do is to pray. Next is scripture. You have to talk to God. Now, some would say, well, you got to read scripture so you know God's. Yes, I get that. I'm talking about having a conversation with God. That's what prayer is. Make time to pray alone. If you need to go in the closet, then get on in there. Clean one out, put a chair in, and shut the door. Whatever you got to do. Some of you will be singing in the shower while you're zesting up. It doesn't matter. Pray alone in the quiet. And I encourage you to have a list. Pray through your list. And see what God does. I got stickies. You'll see if you saw my office, I got stickies all the way around my computer. And they're all prayers. Some of them I've been praying for 10 years. Yeah. And every time God answers one, I pull one off and put another one back. Because I don't like to have it empty. So read the scriptures. And read them daily. It doesn't have to be gobs and books and chapters. Just a little section, 3, 4, 5 verses. And then meditate on it. And meditation includes the idea of allowing the Spirit to examine you. Don't just examine the Word of God. Let it examine you. Examine your heart. Where are you? Take a temperature check. Some aren't as good at that as others. Some folks that are extroverts aren't really good at that. And we could talk about that someday, or we could talk about over a cup of coffee. Introverts are usually better at that, examining themselves. Usually. Not always. But examining yourself is hard. It's hard to take a deep, long gaze in the mirror, because you may not like what you see. But that's okay. Be willing to do that. Allow the Spirit to examine your heart. Worship team, would you come?